Now I'd like to talk about another controversial subject. Now, you may think it's not controversial because it's talking about swearing. The title of the sermon is You Shall Not Swear. But I want to show you how controversial the subject really is and how many, many would totally disagree with our stance. And I'd like to go into some of the arguments. So first of all, let us understand that God swears. In case you didn't know that, I'm sure you did, but I'd like to look at a few examples. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and beginning at verse 15. It says the angel of the Lord, but that's capitalized here, the word angel, referring really to the second member of the God family, Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, God the Father, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done the thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So God made a promise, and he confirmed the promise with an oath. And of course, it was a promise to Abraham that he would be blessed and his descendants in two ways, based on national help and national blessing, and also, of course, in a spiritual way, because out of Abraham, ultimately, Jesus Christ, the seed, would come. Now, that's confirmed in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And notice verse 67. Now his father, that's of course the father of John the Baptist, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." So again, we could go on with the further statements that should suffice. God made a promise to Abraham, actually a covenant with him, and he confirmed it with an oath. That is also, again, verified in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he couldn't swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" And then let's drop down to verse 17. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." So again, God promised to Abraham by an oath that his descendants would be blessed tremendously, and also that through the seed Jesus Christ, the whole world ultimately could be saved if they accept his death. Now, God again promised the same thing to Isaac by an oath. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 2. "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you for you and your descendants. I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and your seed, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here again, God confirms again to Isaac his oath, which he had made to Abraham, but not just to Abraham. Let's turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and in verse 24. Because also God promised this via oath to Isaac and to Jacob. We read, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So God repeated that oath to all three of them. Now, God made a further promise, which he confirmed by an oath. And we find that in Acts chapter 2. Another very important one, because we know that the house of Israel and the house of Judah still are in existence today, obviously, because otherwise God would have lied. But we also know something about the throne of David. In Acts chapter 2, we read beginning in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," to David, "that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." And of course, he had also promised to David that he would never lack a person sitting on the throne of David. "He," verse 31, "foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." So here was another oath which God gave to David. Turn back with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and let's look at verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Here, the Lord, a reference to God the Father. God the Father here speaks to Christ. He swore to Christ, "You are a priest forever." Now, we find that confirmed in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he," Christ, "with an oath, by him," the Father, "who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," verse 22, "by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." So, of course, Jesus, the Melchizedek of the Old Testament, God the Father swore to him, "You will be always a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek." But God gave a lot more promises via oath. Just to take a few examples, Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22 and verse 5. A promise to Judah. He says, "For if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." So he made it very, very clear, giving this, in a sense, promise of some evil occurrences by an oath, that this would happen. But he also makes a similar promise, if you please, in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 14. to Babylon. And I would say modern Babylon as well. As the promise we just read about in Jeremiah 22 was also a promise towards modern Judah. Here we read Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. Talking about the inevitable destruction of the modern Babylonian system when Christ returns. There are many places where God has sworn that he would create suffering in case of disobedience. Notice the book of Amos. Amos chapter 4. And verse 2. Now that's directed towards Israel. Amos 4 and verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Let's turn to chapter 6, the book of Amos and verse 8. Again, a similar promise. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, the house of Jacob, modern house of Jacob, modern house of Israel. God says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. We hear a lot about American way of life, which is a way of pride. God says, I abhor that. It's all opposed to God, you see. I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Notice chapter 8, Amos 8 and verse 7. Another one directed to the modern house of Israel. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their works. And shall not the land tremble for this, and so on. And finally, let's turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Because God doesn't change. And notice what he already told ancient Israel, as he is telling the same modern Israel. And I'm talking about the house of Israel. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so they didn't. Everyone alive at the time died. The only exception were two people, Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else died. Nobody was allowed to come to the promised land. So we have seen ample examples that God is swearing, making promises, let's say predictions, by an oath. But also angels swear. And so I want to give you just two examples in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time and times and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. There's a time, as it says, that the power of the holy people will be completely shattered. And also notice another one. In Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So it implies that there could have been delay before, but the time will come when there will be delay no longer. And then all of that will come to pass. Now you say, well, this is God. Or this is angels. Okay, we can see they swore, but that doesn't apply to us. It doesn't apply to men. Well, let's look at the next point I have. Righteous people, and the emphasis on righteous. Righteous people in the Old Testament did take an oath, did swear. And so let's look at a few examples. The first one is Abraham himself. Abraham in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And let's notice, beginning in verse 22. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. My margin says here, when it says swear to me, take an oath. That you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, and that according to the kindness that I have done to you, yeah, right, you will do to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now let's look at another passage in Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 2. Because now Abraham is asking his servants to swear. Genesis 24 and verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear, or again, take an oath, by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And so the servant had to go back to the family where Abraham's, you know, relatives lived, and of course he found the wife then for Isaac there. Now Jacob asked Joseph to swear. We find that in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 5. Here's what Joseph is saying. My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So even Pharaoh understood the seriousness of an oath. Joseph asked Israel to swear. We find that in Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 25. Genesis 50 and verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But then when the Israelites left Egypt, they took the bones of Joseph with them. In Old Testament times, an oath was required, under certain circumstances, to settle a law case, a lawsuit. Notice Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And let's read verses 10 and 11. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it dies, is hurt, driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand onto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. So an oath would stop, would end a lawsuit. Now Moses gave an oath towards Caleb. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 9, that's mentioned. So here we have Moses. Joshua 14, Joshua chapter 14 and in verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot, talking about and to Caleb, has trodden, shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Joshua swore. Now, he shouldn't have. It was kind of a foolish one. It was too quick, but we read about that one in Joshua chapter 9, the famous story with the Gibeonites. Joshua chapter 9, because they had, you know, pretended that they were somebody else, and then Joshua, and actually it was more like the rulers under him, they swore him that they would be living in safety, but then they found out who they really were. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. But then, dropping down to verse 18, but the children of Israel didn't attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the rulers, and all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. But this we will do to them, we will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. So they fully and clearly understood how serious it was to make an oath. Now we have a similar situation with Jephthah that was a vow, but, you know, he made a foolish vow. He said, oh, the first person who's coming, or the first beings coming out of my house, when you, God, give me victory, I will sacrifice. And then the first being coming out of his house was his wife, was his daughter. He probably thought it would be an animal. So the warning here, of course, make no foolish, rash promises at all. David swore to Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3. That is when Saul tried to kill David. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. See, and then they did this covenant between David and Jonathan, this friendship covenant, if you please. But David knew that he was running for his life by his father-in-law's attacks. Now, he is asked by Saul later on to make an oath, and he did. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 21. 1 Samuel 24, verse 21. Here Saul is saying to David, therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. And David actually kept that oath. Later on, he protected Saul's descendants, at least some of them. He didn't cut off his house. Ezra, the priest Ezra, asked Israel to swear. Let's go to the book of Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra, chapter 10. And in verse 5, this had to do again with the interracial marriage and interreligious marriage, which was prohibited. Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word, and so they swore an oath. The idea being, don't get married to the peoples, the nations in the land, the pagan ones. Now, Nehemiah did the same thing. In Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah 13 and verse 25. So I, Nehemiah, I contended with them and cursed them, or better, he pronounced them cursed, struck them, some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved by his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And then, of course, it goes on. Verse 29, Nehemiah says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites, and thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. Again, an oath was required of the Israelites, an oath through Ezra, through Nehemiah. And finally, let's notice one more passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Here, both God and the people swear an oath to confirm a covenant. Deuteronomy 29. And let's start reading in verse 13. That he, Moses is saying, that he may establish you today as people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I make this covenant and this oath, he says to the people here, not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. And he is talking to the people who would then enter the promised land. That was the new generation. So again, the covenant was made between God and the new generation, and they then had to swear like God was swearing, and this was confirmed then by an oath. So what we have seen so far is God swears, angels swear, Abraham swore, his servant swore, Jacob swore, Joseph swore, a lawsuit was settled through an oath, Moses swore, Joshua swore, David, Ezra, Nehemiah, and of course the entire nation of Israel. Now again, before we conclude and say, but this is God and these are angels and these are Old Testament people, even though they were righteous people, none of that applies to us because with Christ it was made clear that there would be no more swearing. Let's realize the fact that people in the millennium will swear. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. And let's notice verse 18. In that day, always a reference to a time beginning with God's intervention, about a year or so before Christ's return, but of course it is continuing. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts, and one will be called the city of destruction. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and so on. It says even in verse 21, and then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will perform a vow to the Lord and perform it. No way that that could talk about the time prior to Christ's return. So it's going to be in the future. It's going to be in the millennium. People will swear. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning at verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the Lord has gone out, or the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed or incensed against him. So every tongue will swear, it says, beginning with the millennium. Notice Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65 and beginning in verse 16. So that he blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. So again, people in the millennium will swear by the God of truth. And finally, for another example, Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We read, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory." Again, very clearly talking about a time after Christ's return. So we have that issue. Not only does God swear, not only do angels swear, not only have righteous people in the times of the Old Testament sworn, here we have people in the millennium who will swear. What about the New Testament? Well, in general, people did swear in New Testament times. But let's look at an example in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 16. Well, before you start thinking that here comes Norbert Ling with a new doctrine, well, keep your patience. But I want to go through these different passages because they are important for us to understand. We can't just ignore them, as many times we have. We have to look at the entire picture, taking it all together. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 16. This is what Christ says to the Pharisees. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." So Christ made very clear that the hypocritical way in which the Pharisees tried to get around keeping their word, because they said, oh, if you swear by that, well, that means nothing, so you can just break your word. Christ said, no, that's not the way that works. That's not the way that works. But in Hebrews chapter 6, another general statement is made regarding people giving an oath. Hebrews 6 and verse 16. Hebrews 6 and verse 16. "For man indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." As we have just read in the Old Testament, if an oath was given in a lawsuit, the lawsuit ended. You had to rely on the veracity of that statement. At least that was the thought. Now, Peter swore too. In Matthew chapter 26, Peter gave an oath. He swore. But we see the context. Matthew 26, let's start with verse 69 to get the context. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath and said, 'I do not know that man.'" Because obviously that was completely wrong. But I gave you this example to show how people swore. how people like the Pharisees swore when they wanted to make a point. How Peter swore, that was before his conversion, and he swore a false oath. Now, Christ is giving us a very clear injunction. In Matthew chapter 5, let's read it together, beginning in verse 33. Matthew 5 and beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now that's a clear-cut statement. But there's another one in James chapter 5, where the half-brother of Jesus Christ makes this declaration, if you please. James 5 and verse 12. He says, for above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, notice, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Could also be translated condemnation. So now we have these two interesting statements. But some say Christ himself violated that because he swore when he was here on earth as a human being. Notice this in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and of course he is standing trial, if you please. Of course this was all a premeditated murder under the disguise of the law. In Matthew 26, beginning verse 62. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now the word for adjure here is a very strong word in the Greek. It actually is exorkizo, and it means literally appeal by an oath. Or I put you under an oath. So he was put under an oath to tell them whether he was the Son of God. All right, so here is the argument. Okay, here Christ is swearing. Okay, so he is giving an oath. So therefore, when you come in front of a high priest, when you come in front of a judge, when you are in court, all these passages in Matthew 5 and James 5 don't apply. That's the argument. But first of all, before we go into that argument, let's notice Jesus' answer. Verse 64. Jesus said to him, now here in the New King James Bible it says, it is as you said. However, if you have a Bible like I do, and it puts something in italic, you know that what's in italic isn't in the text. What's in italics here is, it is as. It's not in the text. So really, the text should read, Jesus said to him, you said. It goes on to say, nevertheless, I say to you. Hereafter you will see the Son of God sitting, or the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Christ didn't answer and said, oh, I swear. Christ didn't answer at all. Christ said, you say it, but I tell you what I am going to tell you. So to use the argument to say, okay, now he swore because he was put under oath by the high priest, is just a completely, totally wrong argument. He didn't. Now we have said, and always have taught that actually, that we should not swear under any circumstance, including when it comes to a court setting. But we can give an affirmation. An affirmation, in other words, a statement, a declaration, to tell the truth. And we have made that statement based on Paul's example. Notice Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Now remember now, if you take this too far, what Christ said in Matthew 5 and what James said, if you say, you can only say yes or no, if that's all you can say, and if you say more than that, that is already a violation, then you cannot explain these passages which we are going to read now. You see, you have to look at the context. The context was swearing. And Christ says, don't swear with any oath. And James says the same thing. Don't say, oh, I swear. No, you say yes, not I swear. And of course, you don't say, yes, I swear, in reply to the judge asking you, do you swear? No, you say, yes, I affirm. And notice what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. A lot more than just I say, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And there are many, many passages where Paul is using this additional affirmation, if you please, this additional declaration, far beyond I hereby say. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. Wow, very strong. I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. You could have said, oh, I'm not telling you right now, I'm not going to come to Corinth because I want to spare you. No, he made a very strong point. I tell you, I call God as a witness against my own life that that is true, what I'm telling you. Notice another one, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Again, another very strong statement. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. In all these cases, he's using and appealing to God as his witness. Romans 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now that's a strong statement. And of course he wasn't lying. He could have never made that statement if he would have been lying. But it's a very strong statement. Notice also 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And finally, again, let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. I mean, he says, I have Jesus Christ's affection for you. And God is my witness that that is so. Very strong statements. Now, there is another interesting scripture, and that is something which, when you had a German Bible, really will confuse you, because there they talk about that Paul had said, ich beschwöre euch, which means I adjure you, like the high priest told Christ, I adjure you. And so they use, for instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. And in the German Bible it says, I hereby adjure you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And they're saying, in other words, he put them under an oath. He said, okay, you swear to me that you are going to do this. However, if you have a New King James Bible, it says in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read. And the reason is that the word which is used in the Greek is not the same word which we read about earlier, where the high priest asked Christ to adjure him, put him under oath, and of course we have already seen that Christ didn't swear. But it can mean, according to Strong's, it can mean to put under oath, yes. But it can also mean to solemnly enjoin or charge. And that is why here the New King James Bible does translate, I charge you. In other words, I ask you very, very specifically that you have this letter read by all the other churches. Now, but as you can guess, because of the scriptures we have read, there is a lot of argument that Paul actually swore. That's why I read those scriptures. Nowhere does it say that Paul swore. I mean, he's using strong language, but he nowhere says that he swore. And Christ, as we have also seen, nowhere swore either. Now, Peter did before his conversion, but that was obviously wrong. He even lied. And so I have several commentaries, though, which tell us this. I'll just give you a few quotes. The sin which our Lord condemned was a light use or oath in common speech and with no real thought as to their meaning. There is no reason to consider that solemn oath in a court of justice or on other proper occasions are wrong, provided they are taken with due reverence. But all oaths taken without necessity or in common conversation must be sinful. Another one, swear not in any of the common and profane ways customary at that time. Another one, this was not meant to condemn swearing of every kind and on every occasion. It is not for a moment to be thought. Evidently, it is swearing in common intercourse or on frivolous occasions that is here meant. Hardly anything was regarded as an oath if only the name of God were not in it. And then finally, this must not be understood in the strictest sense, as though it was not lawful to take an oath upon any occasion, in an affair of moment, in a solemn, serious manner, and in the name of God, which may be safely done, but of rash swearing about trivial matters. I don't see that exception. When I just look at Jesus Christ, what he said, when I look at how Paul handled things, and when I look at how Jesus Christ handled things. Now, Paul didn't swear. There's no scripture which says that he swore, even though commentary said he did, but you don't see that there. Now, when it comes to swearing, it is associated with raising your right hand. So, therefore, we have been always saying, if you are being asked to give an affirmation instead of swearing, don't raise your right hand, because, you know, at least make clear that, you know, it's not swearing. Now, of course, I have seen ministers who raise their right hands in the past, but, you know, we would recommend not to do it. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 to 6, we read this scripture before. Let's read it again. Revelation 10, verse 5 and 6. It says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore. But the word hand, if you have a margin, it says here right hand, and that's how the New Revised Standard Version has it. In other words, he raised his right hand to heaven and swore. And I have several commentaries in certain books which kind of supports this. The commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown gives an explanation of this passage, saying it was customary to lift up the hand towards heaven, appealing to God of truth in taking a solemn oath. And John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says, he lifted up his hands to heaven, the Oriental versions read his right hand, and to do so, some copies and the Complutensian edition. The lifting up of the hand was a gesture used in swearing, so the Jews say, the right hand or by the right hand, this is an oath. Or whether the right hand or the left, it's an oath according to Isaiah. Now notice Isaiah chapter 62, because here's an interesting passage where the raising of the right hand is associated with swearing. Now let me just say, it's not as a strong prohibition as it is when it comes to not using the words I swear. But if you can avoid it, most certainly don't raise your right hand. That would be my recommendation. Isaiah 62 and verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give you grain, and so on. Now, Albert Barnes writes in his notes on the Bible, lifted up his hands to heaven, the usual attitude in taking an oath as if one called heaven to witness. See, that's the whole idea. You raise your right hand because you're calling on heaven to witness. Now, let me also say, I mean, God inspired Paul to write several times that he asked God as his witness. And you might want to call it an affirmation. But nevertheless, go back to Genesis chapter 14 one more time. Genesis 14, beginning at verse 22. Genesis 14 and verse 22. Here we have another example of an oath. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now the Jewish Tanakh Bible says here, I swear to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and they give the following footnote, swear, literally, lift up my hand. So here again, they clearly associated lifting up the hand or the right hand with swearing. Now, what about the context and the idea that, you know, you can give an affirmation, but you can say, so help me God, or God is my witness. Now, I would caution everybody to do that. And so members of the Eternal Church, or the Church of the Eternal God, get it right here, the Church of the Eternal God, and its corporate affiliates may affirm to tell the truth, but they really should be very careful saying, I appeal hereby to God, God is my witness, also help me God. Now, they most certainly shouldn't swear. And I would recommend against raising your right hand. But we have seen examples where Paul is doing it, but you got to be absolutely 100% sure that what you are saying is absolutely, completely, totally the truth before you say, I hereby affirm this, and God is my witness. Now, in most cases, you're not being asked to say, and God is my witness, because in most cases, even in court, that is optional to use that phrase. And so I would be careful not using it, because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it does talk about not taking God's name in vain. And you would take God's name in vain if you call upon God saying, God is my witness, and frankly, your testimony is not 100% correct. See, it's much safer to abide by the clear instructions of Jesus and of James, telling us not to swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or by any other oath. And our word should be as good as gold. I mean, when we say something, that should be better than any oath in a court of law. Because nowhere is being lied more, as you know, than before a judge under oath. And when you file your taxes, let's say. Now, you have the warning. So if you say more, you may fall into judgment. If you say more, it's from the evil one. So you've got to be careful. Because you see, after all, your memory may be not that accurate as you might think. You may be 100% convinced that what you are testifying now was correct. 100% convinced. But you see, after a while, your memory may be failing you. That's why it's so rather strange that, you know, women come forward right now and say, oh, these things happened 20, 30 years ago. Wow, 20, 30 years ago? You sure that that was absolutely correct, what you're saying now? So your memory may not be all that clear after a while. And when it comes to the future, oh, I hereby swear to do such and such, you don't even know whether you can do it. I mean, Christ says you can even make your hair black or white or green or whatever it may be. Well, of course, now you can do it with these artificial colors, but that's not what he's talking about. You know, you have no control. I mean, James says, you say, oh, I'm going to go and have business in this city and that city. And James says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know? So insofar as the future is concerned, you have no control over this. How can you possibly swear to say something which you want to do or which you are going to do? And of course, you have no control over that. But even the past, even if you swear about something which has happened in the past, you may not be at all 100% correct. And that's why it's always safer, most certainly, not even using God's name as a witness. Now, Paul did it. He was absolutely 100% sure, and he was writing this under inspiration. But we have to be very, very sure. Now, why then did people swear in the Old Testament? Why then are people going to swear in the millennium? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us per se, but it gives us some hints. We know that people gave sacrifices in the Old Testament. We know that people will be giving sacrifices again in the millennium. And all we can use as an explanation is that people were supposed to be led towards God. And of course, the sacrifice in the Old Testament was just a substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. They never forgave sins, never meant to forgive sins, but they showed the people how very, very serious their sins are, and that God had to even sacrifice his own son, so to speak. And so the animal sacrifices were pointing at that, specifically the Passover lamb. And so the same might very well happen in the millennium, because we have just read, I mean, here the people, like the Egyptians, well, they swore by all kinds of pagan gods. Now God says, okay, now you swear by me first, and then you will be led to the truth, and then you will understand, well, you don't even have to swear, because now you have reached the point that your yes can be yes, and your no can be no, and you can be relied upon that you tell the truth. Because after all, an oath was the final setting of ending a lawsuit, so to speak, and our word should be as good as gold anyway, with or without any oath or even affirmation for that matter. And of course, ultimately, let's understand this too. We will be God beings. As God beings, we will be having complete and total control over our future. And also, we have complete and total correct memory as to what happened in the past. And some of those scriptures I have quoted to you, what has to do with the millennium, might very well already point at a time when those people are no longer human beings. They might already, by that time, then God beings, or at least it's a possibility. And of course, as God beings, you most certainly can swear, and it's not an issue. But to me, it looks like that there is going to be a time for a while when sacrifices will be given in the millennium, as there will be swearing going on in the millennium, but it's going to be in the right and proper and decent and solemn way in order to lead the people to the true God and to the true Jesus Christ, getting them away from this wrong concept of swearing to those pagan gods. And most certainly, what those commentaries wrote about is absolutely true. We should never casually make statements in our communication, whether it's by using an oath or using an affirmation or even making a promise or making a vow. We shouldn't do this, because, unless not in a casual way. I mean, I'm telling people, don't make any vows. It's better not making any vows, but to make a vow and then not keeping it. Most certainly don't swear. Most certainly don't make any affirmation unless you have to. And normally you only have to do it in the context of the courts or maybe some documents you may have to file. But be very careful with our language, because, you know, we are being held accountable. Christ said, what did he say? You will have to give account of every idle word you will speak in the day of judgment. How much more would it be true for an idle or untrue oath? That's why we are saying stay away from that completely and totally. We go by the clear words of Jesus and James. And the rest, one of these days we might get a complete and total understanding as to why things happen in the Old Testament, as to why things are going to happen in the millennium. We are looking at the here and the now. And for that it says, don't swear at all.